present from your servant. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This past week was Halloween, and it was a really great week to work, not only at a church, but also a preschool, because there were trick-or-treating parades, costumes, games, and crafts that were fit for this season. And one of the crafts was in Miss P.J. Gilbert's class, where they had a photo of each kid dressed as a wizard or a witch and holding a magic wand. And each kid's job was to fill in this blank. If I had a magic wand, I would do XYZ things. And the answers were hilarious, so I just have to share some of them with you. If I had a magic wand, I would make all my toys just get put away. If I had a magic wand, I would turn my brother into a frog. If I had a magic wand, I would turn Miss Gilbert into grass. And this one's my favorite. If I had a magic wand, I would make it rain hummus, crackers, and cheese. There's lots of creative answers, and we might giggle and think, oh, that's so cute. That's kid stuff. They believe in magic wands. We know there's no magic wands, right? But I'm here to tell you, I don't think that is right. I think most of us don't think that there aren't magic wands. We live in a society where even as adults, we have pretty high expectations. We expect life to sometimes work just like a magic wand. So we attain a certain level of money or status or respect, and we come to start to think, I should be able to make things happen and go my way, at least in some arenas, right? We come to think, I should be able to make things work right. So when something is difficult, or when something is hard to figure out, a lot of us get pretty frustrated with that. There's an author named Bill Bryson who's traveled all around the world, and he comments on this, the difference between advertising in other countries versus ours. And he says, for a cold remedy medicine, in Great Britain, for instance, the advertisement would promise that it would only make you feel a little bit better. So you still might have that red, runny nose, you still might be tired, but you could manage. Whereas here in the U.S., an advertisement for that same product would promise total cure, right? Instant relief, where you could just throw off those PJs and run to that board meeting the very same day and be like new again. We have advertisements like that here all over the place because we expect nothing less. Things should work, and they should work quickly and easily, right? But the real irony, I think, is that if something is too easy, we've learned in our culture not to trust it. So we all know, for instance, that if you get an email saying, you've won a dream vacation, just send your bank account number, you don't respond to that email. And most of us, I hope, have learned that if there's a diet promising we can lose 5 pounds in a week, we don't do that diet because we'll gain 10 pounds the week after that, right? And even jobs, careers, the ones that are the most trusted seem to be the ones that are the most difficult to attain. So a doctor, for instance, has 4 years of college, 4 years of med school, and then residency for however long, and we trust that person because of all that difficulty, all that time put in. If something is too easy, we think of it as cheap or flimsy or suspect. And this paradox of wanting things easy, but not too easy, is something that I think we find in 2 Kings today, in this story of healing. So let's just recap a little bit. Naaman, who's the main character, he's not from the people of Israel. He's not from the main character in the Bible, the people of God. He is actually an important commander in an enemy army who has won several battles against Israel. And Naaman lives this lavish life. He's very popular among his people and with his king. But he has a major, major problem. He has leprosy, one of the worst diseases you could have back then. And he's been trying for a long time, it sounds like, to hide it. It sounds like when we pick up the story, he's able to hide it. It's not obvious. He is still so popular. But he's got this problem inside. And can't some of us relate to that? Where life to other people, our life might look really, really great, even perfect on the outside, but we've got this one thing that if it just starts to unravel or go wrong, it could really throw off everything. It could even make us look bad. So we don't want anyone to know about it. We don't want to talk about it because it's embarrassing, whatever that thing is. And Naaman's thing is this leprosy. He's been dealing with this problem for a little while. And his wife's servant girl, a prisoner of war from Israel, she's the one who convinces Naaman to go and find his healing with the prophet Elijah. And amazingly, he takes that advice from a servant. He takes her advice. So he must be getting pretty desperate to listen to her. And he sets off with all these lavish gifts, and he's expecting, I'm going to get what I set out for. I'm going to get healed. He even has a recommendation letter from his king. So he's expecting a lot. However, in all of his pomp and fine attire, he shows up at the prophet Elisha's house, and he's expecting big things, and Elisha doesn't even come out to meet with him in person. Elisha sends out one of his house servants to pass on the message to Naaman of how to get healed, what he needs to do. And this action, along with what is suggested, washing in the muddy, gross Jordan River, it angered Naaman. It infuriated him. He's thinking, who does Elisha think he is? Doesn't he know how important I am? I am somebody. What, he thinks I haven't tried washing the leprosy? That I couldn't do that back home? I'm not going to stand for this. So he is furious. It sounded too easy, too common, this remedy that's suggested. Naaman had expected that Elisha would basically come out with a magic wand and wave it over him and that they would have this grand miracle moment. That's what he imagined. And he was ready to stomp off and forget the whole thing because it didn't look like what he wanted. But again, servants are the people who change his mind. His servants plead with him and say, come on, this is easy. Just try it. Just at least try. And he does try it. And he is healed. And he becomes a believer in the God of Israel, our God. I'm so grateful to come upon this story this week because I think healing is a really important topic for us to be thinking about. Some of us know people, or some of us are people, who maybe have trouble with healing. We deny healing because of what it asks of us. So I wonder how many of you, for instance, refuse to go to the doctor until the last minute because you don't want to get any bad news, or you don't want to have to get worse before you get better. And so often, isn't that how it works, that the treatment makes you worse before it makes you better? It makes you feel much worse. So we're scared. What if our healing changes us? What if we lose our hair, or we lose an ability to walk, or we lose our appetite, or we just lose ourselves in the process of healing? Submitting to healing means giving up a lot of control, doesn't it? It means surrendering to the treatment team, to other people, to caregivers, and to God. And what if part of what's being asked of us in healing is something distasteful to us? So what if part of the recommendation, for instance, is really touchy-feely stuff like counseling and a support group? How many of us would balk at that? We've all known people, or we are people, who have not gotten the cure that we hoped for. I know so many of you or your loved ones who struggle with lifelong chronic conditions, and there is no cure. You have to manage it. You have to live with it. Or someone who was sick and they didn't get better. And I wonder if there is a different sort of healing that takes place, of mind and spirit, if not of body. People in the healthcare field are talking about this all the time now, healing of the whole person. That's why they suggest things beyond just the physical remedies. If any one of us has something serious, cancer, ALS, MS, anything, if we have something that's serious, we need more than just a magic pill. We need a community of people that really understand what that's like, because not everybody does. People we can laugh with, we can cry with, people who get what it's like day to day. And furthermore, the system that treats a lot of these illnesses, they're things that take away from our personhood, don't they? To where if you're being poked and prodded at all the time, or put into machines, or put into paper gowns, that can make even the strongest person feel like a lab rat. Not a person. It takes away from our personhood. Even powerful, popular Naaman had this in his leprosy. Leprosy is not just a physical disease, it's a social disease. It made him always afraid, always keeping that secret, always terrified of the stigma. And my mind, hearing that, thinking of that, goes straight to people with mental illness. Talk about illnesses that are beyond just body, that affect the whole person. Naaman needed more than just poof, making the leprosy go away. He needed to confront some of the other negative stuff that was inside of him, like his shame or his pride, his entitlement, all those expectations. He needed healing for those things too. There's an integrative medicine practitioner named Rachel Naomi Remen who says it really well. She says, healing may not be so much about getting better as about letting go of everything that is not you, all the expectations, all the beliefs, and becoming who you really are. It can transform you, right? And in addition, I think about none of us are an island, are we? None of us are an island. We were created to need each other and to affect each other really deeply. And so as we think about healing, I think about all the other people in the picture. So did you know that the month of November is National Family Caregivers Month? What a perfect time to be talking about healing. Sometimes those stresses and burdens that I've mentioned are just as heavy, if not heavier, for the people who love the ill person the most. They're alongside that person. They don't know what they're feeling every moment. They feel helpless and worried and vigilant and angry sometimes. It affects them too. And I wonder with Naaman, who was affected by his illness? Who is affected by his healing? As we think about the people that are around the healing, I lastly want us to consider that this healing was a group effort. It wasn't just Elisha coming out and going poof with his magic wand. It took Naaman opening his mind to these diverse and unlikely sources that would push him in the right direction. And maybe the healing that we need the most, that our world needs the most, is going to come from some really strange and unlikely places. Did you know Jesus himself used this story in 2 Kings 5? He used it in his sermons and his ministry to make that exact point. He preached at a synagogue in Nazareth, in his hometown, where people really doubted him. They didn't believe he really was the Son of God because they said, "We saw you grow up. Who do you think you are?" So he's preaching to a hostile crowd, and he's preaching about what the ministry would be like that he's about to embark on, saying it would include not just the chosen people, but all the Gentiles, all the outsiders, which includes most of us. And he would say, as a part of that, there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. That's what Jesus said, and do you know they threw him out of the synagogue for that? It was that offensive to them. Can you imagine me preaching a sermon so offensive to you that you throw me out? And that's what happened when Jesus told this story of an outsider being healed, that God cared about him. And God used an unexpected small person, another outsider and a foreigner, to get that healing. He used this unnamed slave girl from Israel, this involuntary immigrant, this prisoner of war who had waited on his family hand and foot all this time. She's the one who pushed him towards healing. And she had no reason to show him any compassion, to try to help him. But she did. And I see Jesus in that. And did you all know, as we're still all reeling from that shooting, the horrific shooting at the Tree of Life synagogue, that the doctor who treated that anti-Semitic shooter was Jewish? And he said, "I know this man was trying to harm my people, but I'm proud to treat and to care for another wounded human being." I see Jesus in that. Horrible things are still going to happen. People are still going to get ill, and there's going to be struggle. But healing is possible when we all open our hearts and our eyes to the compassion of our God. Amen. I think when we consider healing and caregiving and that whole journey, this is a perfect day for us to have our All Saints Remembrance. We've invited everyone in the church to submit names of people that they would like to remember who have died, and normally we focus only on those who have died in the last year, but because we're talking about healing today, I wanted to open it up this year to anyone that we wanted to remember. Anyone who has died, whether it was a month ago or 20 years ago, because it can be so healing to hear that person's name said out loud in public, isn't it? So we're going to read through those names, and at the end of reading those names, they're in your bulletin so you can follow along. Under All Saints Day Remembrances, there's a page in italics, and when we get to the end of that list, I'm going to leave a time of quiet where if you want to add any names, you can speak those aloud and add them to our list. And after the name, each name, a bell will be rung. So this is a beautiful way for us to remember. All Saints Day Remembrances. Oh, Kay Buff. Alfred and Mary Bendel. Frank and Irma Root. Don Byrne. Jim Dollar. George McCormick. Joan Wanger. Andy Collins. Michael George. Ray Shook. Daniel Youngblood. Elsie Grace Monroe. George Wilson Monroe. Eleanor S. Hussey. John D. Hussey. David D. Monroe. Carol Joy Hussey. Christy Marie Kemmerer. Gabe Kinney, correction to Carla Kinney. Dottie Kolsch. Ruth Mueller Link. Mary Martin. Lois McCormick. Elizabeth Myernick. William McNeil. Bernie Morgan. Chris Hunsinger. Chase Diekmiller. Anna Ney. Grace and Lucas Tawa. Rusty Otis. The Reverend Eugene H. Peterson. Karen Stevens. Alexander Soroka. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you with all our hearts for these saints that you've put into our lives. We know that you created them and you placed them in our lives for a purpose. They weren't perfect, but they were indeed your people. Sometimes when we think of them, it makes us sad or lonely, but those are times we pray for a stronger sense of your presence always with us. We pray that they are in your perfect peace. And we pray that every remembrance of them would bring increasing joy and faith to our own hearts. And now we all pray together, saying, Eternal God, you hold all souls in life. We ask you to give to your whole church in heaven and on earth your light and your peace. Grant that we, following the example of those who have served you in the past and are now at rest, may one day enter with them into your unending joy. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you all for sharing and participating in that. Just a quick note before we enter into our offering time that today we will be receiving the regular church offering, but you can also see in your bulletin we are doing a special offering for Presbyterian Disaster Assistance. That is our larger church's arm of relief for people who are affected by things like Hurricane Michael, and our adult mission team actually just got back from New Jersey doing disaster relief under the Presbyterian Disaster Assistance Program. So if you'd like to give to that, just make note on your check or your envelope.